silent prayer together. Father, once again, we come to your word, and we thank you. Sunday after Sunday, we come and we ask you to speak to us, and you do. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have inspired those that have written down your thoughts, what you desire for us to understand about you, what it means to live in a relationship with you. And we thank you for this opportunity to look into that, and we pray that you would guide us in our study so that we will hear from you and you will do your work of transformation in our lives. Thank you, God, for what you are about to do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Genesis chapter 21, and we are studying the life of Abraham. Genesis is foundational. It is the beginning of everything that comes next. In Genesis, God lays out his purpose and his pattern for what he's going to be doing in his creation. And in Genesis, God chooses Abraham. Biologically, Abraham becomes the father of a nation of Abrahams who live by faith in God. And in the New Testament, spiritually, we're told that the church is spiritually descended from Abraham. Each of us is also, we are called out by God to live by faith in God. And so Abraham is an example to us of what that looks like. What does it mean to follow by God, by faith through life? Through all of what God is doing in his creation. What does that look like? So, anybody ever go skydiving? All right? It's been said that if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving is not for you. Okay? This guy, I'm going to butcher his name, but it's Antti Pendikäinen, who's from Finland. I guess if you were from Finland, you could pronounce that correctly. But he jumped out of a hot air balloon at 13,000 feet without a parachute on purpose. And when he was asked, you know, why did you do that? Antti said, I've always wanted to jump without a parachute, and now I've done it. Sounds like a good reason, right? Of course, he had other people that jumped out with him, right? So they had parachutes, and they caught him, and they brought him down, right? Anyway, this is plan A, okay? I don't know what plan B was. Maybe it's becoming a traitor or a field or something. But that's the plan B. We were advancing chapter 21, and we were studying life of Abraham in plan A. Plan A being by faith following God through life, right? Verses 1 to 7 focus on the birth of Isaac. Let's read together. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Right, let's walk through these verses. Notice two things about the birth of Isaac. First, God's fulfillment of his promise. Timing is everything. First one, the Lord. Who? Who is the Lord, right? Visited Sarah as he who is the Lord, right? The Lord said, and the Lord who? The Lord did to Sarah as he, the Lord, had promised, right? And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, not young, not going to live out crisis, not even elderly, but always in the old. And Abraham, okay, when Abraham was old, the time of which God, God, right? And time was done. God. If God said Isaac was going to be born, he was. See, why wait until Abraham is 100 years old? Now, why wait until Sarah, a woman who's been barren all her life, why wait until she's 90 for this birth to happen? And in between years of heartache and waiting and failure and waiting while they move from Ur to Haran and down to Hebron, waiting for God to fulfill his promise of the son of an heir, movement through towards the promise that God has made to Abraham of dwelling with God and uncountable descendants and great blessing to Abraham and through Abraham and to all the nations. Why wait until it was just naturally impossible for Sarah to bear children? Why? Answer. So no man could take credit for that. Especially Abraham. At the exact time that the Lord, that God said that Sarah would give birth to a child, Sarah gives birth to this baby boy. And so who makes all that happen? God, right? Who alone is able to accomplish what he wills to accomplish? God. Who alone is able to fulfill his promises? God. Point being, this is a God thing because it's something that only God can do. Second, notice Abraham's obedience. Abraham's obedience. Okay, way back in ancient history, I used to work for Mount Hermon. Anybody been to Mount Hermon? Right, Christian Conference Center, Santa Cruz, trees, redwoods, beautiful place. Right, used to work with junior hires. We used to sing a song back then, and maybe you know this, we've sung it here before, so if you know it, please sing it with me, all right? But here it is. Okay, here it goes. You know this? You're going to learn it, because you're going to sing it. Even if you can't sing it, just sing it, just drown me out. It's good. Okay, here we go. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, and doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately, and joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. So you spell it now, right? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You guys be good with that. Seriously, we're cutting a CD next week, and yeah. So back in Genesis 17, God had commanded Abraham, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you, and he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations. So circumcision is this marking of the body, it's like a branding, it's a declaration of God's ownership of that person. And God says that circumcision is the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. It's not the covenant itself, but it's a sign of something much greater than that. So what was a physical cutting of the flesh to Abraham is really intended to show something of great spiritual significance. The circumcision of the heart, of our mind, of the body, of the soul, the core of who we are, being totally submitted to God's ownership, God's authority, sovereignty over our lives. Physical circumcision is the outward demonstration of the circumcised heart. So to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that our hearts need to bear the sign of Jesus' lordship. All of who we are needs to be at God's disposal, our living in total obedience to God, the circumcision of our hearts. So Abraham takes Isaac, this child of promise delivered by God, and in an act of obedience, demonstrates trust coming straight out of the heart, an act of obedience that demonstrates that Abraham knows that it's God alone who's able to fulfill his promises. And in obedience, Abraham brings Isaac before God and circumcises his son. So the bottom line of what we need to latch on to here is that the birth of Isaac is all about God fulfilling his promises. God alone is able to fulfill what he promises. Period. Going on, verses 8 to 21, focus on the problem of Ishmael. Okay? Problem of Ishmael. Let's read together. And the child grew and was weaned. Who's the child? Isaac. Okay? So Isaac grows, is weaned, And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Isaac. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham. So who's the son of Hagar, the Egyptian? Ishmael. Okay, just make sure. Okay, let's go on. Saw Abraham laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Notice the choice that confronts Abraham, right? In verse 8, the child is who? First, Isaac, right? In Abraham's day, a child was weaned at about the age of 2. So that would mean that Isaac is probably about 2 years old. Ishmael would be about 16 or 17 years old. And in verse 9, we're told that Sarah caught Ishmael, this teenager, mid-teenager, laughing. And that word laughing in Hebrew is shakah. And it's the same word that Isaac comes from. There's kind of a funny thing going on here. Isaac means he laughed. And in verse 6, Sarah shakah because of this Isaac, this laughter that God made for her. They're playing with words here. So here in verse 9, stop is not laughing, but it's laughing against. In the NASB, if you have an NASB translation, it uses the word mocking. All right, so Ishmael is laughing at Isaac. He's not laughing with him. He's laughing at Isaac, which isn't hard to imagine, right? According to the Old Testament, culture of Abraham's day, at age 20, a boy is considered to be a man. He's ready to marry. He's ready to defend the nation. Ishmael is this man in front of him. He's a teenager. He's getting ready for manhood here. And so for a teenager going from being a child into being a man, working and taking his place in the family order, Isaac now must have been a severe blow to all of that. For 15-plus years, Ishmael has been the only son of Abraham. Right? And only, how many of you are like firstborns? Just out of curiosity. Oh, shit. This explains this congregation. Seriously. And so for 15 years, I mean, he's been it. He's the only son of Abraham, firstborn. And only the only child that Abraham has doted over, he's cared deeply about, he's brought all kinds of neat stuff for him. For 15-plus years, there's been no rival for his father's affections. And then along comes Isaac. This is the promised child, inheritor of all that's Abraham's. There's a tectonic shift in the household. And so it's not hard to imagine that Ishmael hated Isaac. It made Isaac to be the punchline of the jokes going around the tent, putting him down at every opportunity. This is sibling rivalry on steroids. And Sarah, she notices this mocking. She sees a competition going on for who inherits what. And so she tells Abraham, Sarah tells Abraham, says, cast out the slave woman with her son. Cast out is something that you do with what you despise. It literally has the meaning of throw them out like yesterday's stinking trash. Verse 11, Sarah's request was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. And the word displeasing in Hebrew means something like he's just torn up inside. It's heartbroken. You know, from my own background, I've listened to accounts of mothers during the Armenian Genocide. And as the Armenians were marched into the deserts of northern Syria to die, as they marched, these mothers would have to decide which child do we save. As they marched, there wasn't enough to go around. There was not enough food. There was not enough water. There's just this blazing sun and starvation and sand. And so many of these mothers would have to choose, which child do you leave behind? Usually it was a baby, and they would leave that child under the shade of a tree, and then they would just keep moving, and they would carry along with their other children. They were trying to save at least one. So what child do you leave behind? His sons he deeply loves. Abraham is just torn up inside of it. He's gut-wrenching. And maybe not to the extreme of that, but have you ever had times like that? But there's a situation. You ever been there? That's the problem of Ishmael. It's huge. Let's go on. Verse 12. Let's read together. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. Notice God's plan. Back in chapter 16, Sarah proposed to Abraham that since she was barren and they needed to have a son to fulfill God's promises, that Abraham should take Hagar, Sarah's maid, and have a child by Hagar. Custom that was acceptable in those days, which Abraham did. Remember this? Which led to all kinds of conflict and ongoing problems in the home and Hagar getting kicked out and exiled into the desert. So here in chapter 21, those old problems, they just flare up again. And Abraham, he's caught in the middle of that. You ever have that happen? Right? Old conflicts not dealt with flare up, seemingly out of nowhere. They just kind of explode, tearing things apart. Attitudes and actions, maybe even past sins, issues that we haven't dealt with, things we tried to bury long ago that just kind of pop up at the worst possible moment. So there's this conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, and between Sarah and Hagar. There's a conflict within Abraham. And you know, how is the head of the household, the husband, how's the father supposed to sort through all of that? And when we looked at chapter 16, we saw that Abraham's major mistake was that he listened to Sarah without listening to God. Remember that? Abraham followed Sarah's advice, which if Abraham had listened to God, he would have known that what Sarah was telling him to do was not what God wanted. So Abraham was trusting himself rather than trusting God. Deja vu with a difference here in chapter 21. In the midst of Abraham's heart-level distress, notice that God is telling Abraham, you need to listen to Sarah. That he, God, has it covered. The God who fulfills his promise has a plan for Isaac, and God has a plan for Ishmael. Go with God's plan. So plan A is trust God. Faithful obedience. What's plan A? Trust God. Faithful obedience, right? Going on, verse 14. Here's Abraham's response to that. Let's read it, verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So looking at the map up here, Abraham, the tribe, were probably somewhere in Beersheba, which today looks like the top picture up there. Lovely place. Hagar and Ishmael headed south to what is called a wilderness, or think desert. Think dry, hot, lots of sand, endless beach. So the wilderness of Beersheba, which you know, looks kind of like the bottom picture there. All right, these are real people, real time, real places. So when Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael off on this journey into this endless beach, what does he give them? Little bread and some water and whatever Hagar is able to carry, which is kind of strange. I mean, shoot, you know, Ishmael is a strapping young lad of about 16. Load him up with stuff to carry. Give him a donkey. Send him out in style. But a little bread and water for him to a beach into, you know, nowhere doesn't sound like a whole lot of what a loving father would do, does it? Point being that what's understood by Abraham is who's going to take care of Hagar and Ishmael? God, right? Who's going to fulfill the promises? God. For Abraham, this is a huge step of faith. To load them down with all kinds of supplies would have been plan B, which is trust himself, not God. Why? Because God said he had it covered. When did Abraham send them out? First thing in the morning. Imagine, Abraham gets up, gets stuff together, and sends them out. Why? Obedience. Do it immediately. Following plan A, trust God, faithful obedience. All right? See, the point being is this, right? God doesn't have a plan B. We do. Plan A is to trust God, faithful obedience. Plan B is anything else. And we struggle with this. Plan B is our choosing to lose sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning, tossing and turning and ruminating over scenarios and situations and thinking that things depend on us in order to work out. Plan B is our getting angry about what's getting done to us and depressed that we have no control over that. Plan B is those conversations that we imagine having with people where we set them straight and we justify our actions, arguments that amazingly we always come out on top. Plan B is our choosing to use our God-given time and money and effort focused on living and doing what we want to do for ourselves with only a token consideration of what God really desires of us. It's our being more committed to ourselves than being committed to Christ and the church. And we struggle because we like to keep our options open. You know, and in what we tell others, especially on Sunday, in our minds, we're trusting God with plan A. But in our hearts, we're hanging on to plan B. Keeping our options open isn't the kind of faith and obedience that God desires from us. And isn't it amazing how our plan B always comes up empty? Bottom line is that if we really want God's best for our lives, if we're really going to be living by faith and obedience in God, we've got to cut loose from plan B. Abraham's response is to go with plan A. Trust God, faithful obedience. Going on. Verse 15, let's read together. Here we go. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. Wow. Hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, this is way beyond where most of us live. This is tragic. Can you imagine this? There's no way to save this child. She is waiting for death. Ishmael's, your own death. It's unbearable hopelessness. Let's go on, verse 17. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Who heard the voice of Ishmael? God. Who heard Hagar's voice? God, right? God's got a question. Hagar. Hagar, what troubles you? Is he kidding? God, look around. Let's understand the question. Hagar, why are you working on plan B? Hagar, fear not. God has heard Ishmael's voice. God knows where Ishmael is. He knows where you are. Get up. Take him by the hand. Move forward. Trust me, and I will make him into a great nation. Plan A. Which is what God had promised Hagar when Ishmael was born. And who's going to fulfill his promise? God. Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Okay, the wilderness of Paran is there. You can see it below the wilderness of Beersheba. All right? Looks like this today. Wait, back up. There we go. Up there on the left. Isn't that a lovely place? Whew. Man, endless beachfront property. Rocks and sand. But notice this. Ishmael, what? He grows up. And reading ahead in Genesis, Ishmael goes on to live to the ripe old age of 137. He's got 120 some odd more years to go. And he gets married, and he fathers a ginormous number of descendants and kings and nations to descend from him. There is a hope, and there is a future, which is what God promised in the first place. So notice that God comes through for Ishmael, and God comes through for Hagar. Abraham has a problem. what to do with Ishmael once Isaac, the promised child, is born. And the bottom line is that God's got it covered. And when Abraham is torn apart, when Hagar is ready to die, and the worst of what we're going through in our lives, he's going to fulfill his promises. A little louder. God! Meaning go with plan A, which is trust God. Verses 22 to 32 focus on Abraham's covenant with Abimelech. All right, let's read together. At that time, Abimelech and Phico, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. We all remember Abimelech, right? Remember him? Abimelech is the guy that we saw last Sunday when Abraham lied about Sarah, saying that Sarah was his sister, leaving out the she's my wife part. Remember that? And God caused Abimelech and his people to go impotent, caused the women to become barren. And God tells Abimelech that Abraham lied. Tells Abimelech what to do to get out from underneath God's judgment, restore Sarah to Abraham, which Abimelech does. And then Abimelech goes even farther than that, gives Abraham these parting gifts, door prizes of sheep and oxen and servants, and Abraham's choice of whatever land that he wanted, which is probably how Abraham ended up in Beersheba, pasteurizing his flocks. And in the end, Abraham, God's man, he prays for Abimelech, and God heals him. All's well, ends well, everyone lives happily ever after. Wrong. Yeah. Here in chapter 21, Abimelech shows up with Phicol, commander of his army. Seems strange. It is a tense situation, and it's an obvious demonstration of power. Abraham is God's man. Abimelech acknowledges that, but there's an unstated problem. Probably the issue is the potential conflict between Abraham, who's rich and powerful in his flocks, and Abimelech, who's rich and powerful and has flocks, and both of them are dwelling pretty much in the same area. So Abimelech needs to know if he can trust Abraham, otherwise it could mean war. Conflict between them. People are going to die here. So Abimelech asks, Abraham, can I trust you? It's a legitimate question, given Abraham's track record. Remember the she's my sister thing? And Abraham's reply is, I swear that you can. It is a powerful oath binding Abraham to honesty. All right, verse 25. Let's go on. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. At the flashpoint of this conflict is this well, which is probably this one that was dug by Abraham's men and commandeered by Abimelech's servants. Isn't that cool? I mean, you know, pause for this. The Bible is real people in real time, in real places. Right? We're talking about some guy being 100 and Sarah being 90 and they're having kids and stuff like this. Is real stuff. This isn't like some sort of story here, right? This is reality. So how important is a well in the midst of a desert? Okay? How important is water here in the Central Valley? All right? In August, when people start using that D word again, remember, right? So this is a major issue with serious consequences. Maybe it's really important. Oh, well. Going on. Verse 27. Right. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that is, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there were both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Beersheba literally means well of the oath, or well of the seven. So Abraham is using these seven ewes to set out an agreement for them to swear by. Which is pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you accept the ewes, that means that you, pun intended, that means that you agree with me. We dug it. They seized it. It's really ours, so we get to use it, and everything's cool between us. We're together? Here's what we need to grab onto. There is a significant difference in the way that Abraham is dealing with Abimelech here and the way that he's dealt with Abimelech in the past. You seeing the difference there? I mean, Abraham now, he's eyeball to eyeball with Abimelech and Phil Fikel, discussing what is of crucial importance to the survival. A lot of lives are hanging in the balance here. Even God's covenant promise and plan for Abraham and his descendants and for us. And Abraham, instead of caving in on his faith like we've seen him do in the past, lying and deceiving his way out of the situation, Abraham pledges to be honest. Abraham, he goes right to the heart of the issue, the well. And there's no plan B here. He's not keeping his options open, trusting his wisdom and working. Only plan A, trust God. Because Abraham knows who's going to fulfill his promises. God, right? Who's going to take care of Abraham? God. Go with plan A, which is trust God. And there is so much strength for us in that. When we realize that our security and our well-being, the solutions to our lives, they don't depend on us. That when we're following plan A, God has already negotiated life for us. Then when we come to the issues of life, we're not coming in our strength alone, but in the strength and the approval of the Almighty God of creation. Which brings us to the bottom line of what we need to hang on to. Processing all this for ourselves, verses 33 and 34 show us Abraham's heart. Abraham's heart. Okay, here, let's read verse 33 and 34. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. All right, so these verses, 33 and 34, they tie together Abraham's covenant with Abimelech, the birth of Isaac, the problem of Ishmael. What's here in these verses is the bottom line of what's been in Abraham's heart through all of this, what Abraham has learned about trusting God. Right? Verse 34 tells us that Abraham sojourned where? Land of the Philistines, right? And down the road of history, remember the Philistines? Down the road of history, there is this ongoing conflict between the pagan Philistines and Abraham's descendants that is absolutely legendary. And the sojourn has the idea of staying as a guest. So Abraham, he's still a nomad. He's a wanderer with sheep. His descendants haven't inherited this promised land yet. So Abraham is sojourning. He's a sojourner in the midst of a desert amidst this pagan people. And so in the midst of this present and potential drama, Abraham planting a tamarisk tree is a sign, in the desert is a sign of Abraham he's trusting God for God's provision of water, the basic stuff that's needed to sustain life. God's plan A has the issue of the well covered and everything else. And there by the well, by the tamarisk tree he's planted, there Abraham, he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And God everlasting in Hebrew is El Olam, which has the idea of extending from time out of mind in the past through time out of mind into the future. The God who is always, God is perpetual, who's permanent, who's enduring. And that's perspective on who God is and who we are. God, our Creator, who creates us out of nothing everything that is, including us. Our being, we are a collection of atoms that are created out of nothing, and we are held together solely by the will of God for His purposes and for His glory. Moses writes in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God, everlasting, is the only one who is capable of accomplishing whatever He wills for His people. God, In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching a large crowd of people. A crowd of people have been following him. And these people are now the leaders that talk about the crowd. So Jesus is teaching this crowd about himself, and the crowd are just eating this up, right? What Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching about him being the bread of life. Can we go with that a little bit farther? Okay, they're just eating this up, right? And he's teaching about the way to eternal life. And he starts explaining that he's God. The God. And he starts hinting around that he's going to die. And then he's going to live. And he's going to go back to heaven. And people are starting to get a little freaked out about this. And some of his disciples start to wander off. The crowd starts getting smaller. And finally, Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and he says to them, "Well, you don't want to leave me too, do you?" And Peter responds, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we've come to know him, that you are the Holy One of God. Where else will we go? Without you, we're toast. There's no plan B. We stay with you." Thinking about the stress and struggles of our lives, you know, how we're dealing with all that, question, how would plan B work for you? You know, it's easy to follow Jesus when he's demanding of us what we're willing to give. But circumcise our child, give God total authority over the life of our child. Trust God with the child we love. Place our life, our livelihood, our future in God's hands, our marriage, our career, our past histories, the deepest struggles, the drama of our lives. To place all that in God's hands, whatever he may ask of us, wherever he may lead us, to trust God without clinging to our plan B, just in case we don't want plan A. That's the heart-level bridge that we see Abraham crossing here in chapter 21. And that's the heart-level bridge we need to cross if we are going to experience the presence and power of God everlasting in our lives. So who will fulfill his promises? God. What's plan A? Trust God. Faithful obedience. Let's bow together in prayer. How is plan B working for you? I tell you that you are not alone. Every one of us in this room defaults to plan B. How's it going? And wouldn't you rather go with plan A? Maybe in the quietness of your heart before God, there is a confession. God, I'm going with plan B. And I need to go with plan A. Help is a great prayer. God, help me to get there. God, take over. God, seize control of my life. God, get me out of plan B and onto plan A. God, help me to trust you. Help me to live in faithful obedience to you. Whatever that may mean of me, what you ask. Maybe it's forgiving someone. I don't want to forgive that person. Look at what they've done to me. Maybe it's trusting you that you really are restoring a marriage. Maybe it's a situation at work where I need to speak up for something.
or at school where I need to stand against a current that's going the other way. Maybe it's how I deal with finances. Maybe it's a level of honesty or integrity. Maybe it's just dealing with a spouse or a family member that's ill, and I got nothing. I'm coming with nothing. I got emptiness here. And I'm trying, and I know it's not enough. Whatever the situation, talk to God about it. God, here it is. God, I give you my life. Seize control. Don't even wait for me. Just grab it. Take it. Holy Spirit, change me, transform me. Do whatever you need to do. God, I come to you with emptiness and brokenness, and I got nothing. Maybe you're coming and I got arrogance. I got pride. I'm on my game. And I'm just waiting to fall flat on my face. God, thank you for your patience with us and your ongoing forgiveness and mercy, love and grace. Help us to keep moving towards you with plan A. Please, God, we are desperate for you, the God who is able and willing and will fulfill his promises. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.